Revelation chapter 13, if you'd open your Bible there, Revelation 13. Are the jackrabbits that turn white? I know when I was in elementary school and when we read about the snowshoe hare up in the Arctic, are they the same ones here? But they do turn white.
Snowshoe hare and the ones in the Arctic are the same, but the snowshoe hare and the white-tailed jack are not.
This is the white-tailed jack, okay. All right. I know, seen a lot of them, and about half of them are still alive. So why did the chicken cross the road? To show the jackrabbit that it could be done. In Revelation 13, as Christians, we're not looking for a sign of his coming, but we're listening for a sound, the sound of a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Okay? That's the rapture. And the rapture is imminent, which means that there's nothing that has to happen prophetically for it to occur. It can occur at any time. And then the Antichrist, false Messiah, who is an actual man, who is probably Roman because he's going to be a prince of the revived Roman Empire, a ruler, and he's Jewish because the Jews will accept him as Messiah. This false Messiah, this Antichrist, will sign a covenant with the nation of Israel, reestablishing the temple worship, temple sacrifices, and that will be the beginning of sorrows. And for 3.5 years, the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9, that 3.5 years will be pretty good. There'll be world peace. This will be Satan's counterfeit of the millennial reign of Christ. 3.5 years of peace, and then the Antichrist will break the covenant. He will offer the abomination of desolation in the temple. He will demand to be worshipped as God, set up an idol of himself. The false prophet will be able to make that image speak and come to life. The Jews will realize that they've been had. They've been deceived. And then the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, will begin for 3.5 years. And Matthew says, except that those days were shortened, no flesh would be alive. No flesh would live. But for the elect's sake, those days are shortened. That would be the worst time earth has ever seen. At least half of the population of the world will be killed in Satan's heyday, which the Lord is using Satan to execute his wrath upon an unbelieving, mostly a nation of Israel. Revelation 13, we'll look at three verses right now, verses 7, 8, and 9. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Believers will not have a rosy time. Those who get saved after the rapture will not have an easy time during the tribulation. Many, perhaps most of them, will be martyred for the cause of Christ. In chapter 20, verse 4, it speaks of beheaded. Who are these souls? These are those who were beheaded for the cause of Christ. Beheaded. Not just 50 years ago, people might have mocked at the idea of beheading as a means of mass execution. But it doesn't seem that far-fetched today. For 3.5 years, Satan, the beast, also known as the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the false Trinity, will exercise seeming total control over the earth. Even, as it says in chapter 13, verse 7, to the overcoming of the saints, those who are saved. But take note and take heart. that this power was given to Satan and to the Antichrist. Power was given. It's not something that he has inherently. It's not his own. It's borrowed. They did not take it by force. They couldn't wrestle it away from God. God gave it willingly for what his own purpose, to accomplish all that is written here. Right? They didn't take it by deception. They didn't strike a bargain with God. The God of heaven gives them that ability. Now, if you hold your hand here in Revelation and turn to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. We're looking at eschatology. We've looked at, well, those things we talked about in the introduction. And today we're looking at the Battle of Armageddon. Daniel chapter 11, we're going to just cherry pick three verses from Daniel chapter 11. Begin verse 36. Daniel 11, 36, and then 40, and then 44. Daniel 11, 36, the king shall do according to his will. This is not Jesus, this is Antichrist. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. That is determined. What God has already planned, laid out, ordained, determined, will be done. Then verse 40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. So now we got two kings. Okay, we have the Antichrist king. Verse 40, we have a second king entering the picture. The king of the south shall push at him. And the king of the north shall come against him, a third king, like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. So here again, we have, as strange as it may sound, he's talking about horses and chariots and ships. So we have a king of the south, a king of the north, and then in verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him, that him being the Antichrist. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. So Antichrist will have had seeming total control over the earth, but then there's a revolt, the king of the south. And remember, directions in the Bible, particularly prophetic passages, deal with Israel's center, north of Israel, south of Israel, and so forth. So south, the king of the south, probably Egypt. The king of the north, probably Russia. And then kings of the east, kings, plural. So now we have Antichrist, who's ruling, seemingly total control, and then there's a revolt from Egypt and perhaps other nations, Ethiopia, Libya, and then the king of the north, Russia, and kings of the east. Look in Revelation 16 now. Go back to Revelation. Revelation 16, verse 12. Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So this vial is a judgment of God. And the river Euphrates is dried up so that the kings of the east can come from the east into Jerusalem. Antichrist and the armies of the revived Roman Empire battle the king of the south, his armies, the king of the north, his armies, and the kings of the east, which, according to Revelation 9:16, is a huge army, 200 million. Think of that, 200 million man army is going to come into Israel. And why? Why will the earth politically speaking, be divided. Why is the Antichrist's empire crumbling, dissolving? Notice that these armies are not only fighting against each other, they are coming together in Israel. That appears to be where the Antichrist is ruling from. Remember, he's ruling as Messiah, as God. And in chapter Revelation 16, verse 16, Revelation 16, 16, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Okay. The Valley of Megiddo, also known as Armageddon. It's a large plain, the Plain of Jezreel, it's also called. It's in northern Israel, and there's the northern trade route and the eastern trade route, well, from the east, go ahead and west, empty into a vast plain between mountains right there. And I remember reading about Napoleon Bonaparte, and he, whether he was personally born again or not, I don't know, but he knew a lot about the Bible. He, in viewing that plain from one of the mountains around, he said, "What a place for the armies of the world to do battle," referencing the Battle of Armageddon. Satan is in control of the Antichrist. But Satan's a liar. Satan promises things and only delivers what he wants. He is a liar, and he's only using the Antichrist. He doesn't reveal to Antichrist, because he's a human. Antichrist is a human. He is not omniscient. He can't read people's thoughts. He does not reveal to Antichrist what he is doing. Satan knows the Bible better than you or I do. Satan was able to use the Bible to tempt Christ, not successfully, but he knows Scripture. Okay? He knows that the end of his 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, that 70th week, is coming to an end. Zechariah 14, verse 4, he knows that prophesies that the king's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Where's the Mount of Olives? It's right there outside Jerusalem. He knows that Acts 1, verses 9 through 12, where Jesus is talking with his apostles on the Mount of Olives, and as he's talking and teaching, he begins to ascend up. And they're standing there looking at him, going up into the clouds. And then two men, evidently angels, came by and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up in the sky? This same Jesus who was taken up from you will so come in like manner as you've seen him go." Satan knows that. He knows that Christ is going to come down physically to the earth on the Mount of Olives. In Revelation 12:12, or since we're close there, look in Revelation 12:12. The end of the verse. "The devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time." Satan is more concerned with thwarting God than he is with exercising world control. Remember, he promised Christ all the kingdoms of the world if Christ would just worship him. He would willingly give up control of the world to do something like that. And so even though he apparently has the world under his control through the Antichrist, he has something different in mind. He wants to thwart Christ's return. He knows Christ is going to return, and he wants to destroy him. He could not get him to destroy him through temptation. He's going to think he can do it through physical military might. How can he get all the armies of the world to come together to fight Christ? Could he tell the Antichrist to have the world say, "Look, Jesus Christ is going to come back real soon. We have to be here ready to fight him"? Would that work? Remember, his man's the Antichrist, the false Messiah. He claims to be Jesus Christ. You can't say that the real Christ is going to come back because I'm a fake. You can't do that. How else is he going to get the armies of the world to Israel to fight Christ when he returns? Well, he uses deception and demonism to gather the armies. We mentioned in Revelation 16, read that, gathered them together into a place called in Hebrew tongue Armageddon. But look up in verse 13, Revelation 16, 13. I, meaning John the apostle, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The dragon represents Satan. The beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is that's the three members of the satanic or false trinity. And they are the spirits of devils, these unclean spirits like frogs, working miracles. Right? Satan can work miracles. The power has been given to him, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, the rulers, and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So there's an insertion there. Encouraging people to watch. Those people who are alive at this time, the saved ones. So this, these unclean spirits, Satan uses deception to get the armies of the world to come to the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. In Daniel 2, verse 34, we have that Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image. And he sees the gold head, the silver chest, the bronze loins, and then iron mixed with clay legs and feet. And then he sees a stone cut without hands that comes down from heaven. And that stone represents Jesus Christ, cut without hands, without man's work. Comes down, lands on the feet, the 10 toes, the revived Roman Empire, and destroys the image. And that stone grows to a great mountain that fills the earth. Jesus will come again, destroy all the world's kingdoms that are set up against him, and the millennial reign will occur. Look in Revelation 19. 19:11 through 13. 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And him that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now recall earlier, first seal judgment opened up. There was a white horse and a red horse and a pale horse and a black horse. That white horse was the imposter. This white horse is Jesus Christ, the one riding this horse. Verse 11, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, clothing dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Earlier this morning, we looked at John 1. We didn't read verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, but we did read verse 14, 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? This is referring to Jesus Christ. Look in verse 14, Revelation 19, 14. And the armies, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So yes, there are animals in heaven. There are at least horses. Does that mean there's any other animals? Well, we don't know, but there's horses. And it says these armies which were in heaven, they were in heaven, raptured saints who've been judged at the Bema Seat, at the seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Then they enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 9. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then when Christ returns, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, Christ comes out of heaven, his second coming, not the rapture, his second coming, where he actually comes back down to earth. He leads heaven's armies to the battle of Armageddon. But it's a very strange battle because the armies of heaven don't fight at all. All the combined weaponry of the world gathered together by Satan to oppose Christ, to seek to destroy him at his second coming, his return, all that will be done away, will be destroyed by the word of God. He speaks and it's done. Look in verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, Jesus, on his return, he speaks. And all his opposition is done away with, is killed. Now, whatever he speaks, just one word, finished, be done, enough, be gone, whatever he says, we don't know. But the same God who spoke the universe into existence, the same God who spoke to Lazarus, said, Lazarus, come forth, and resurrected, his word creates, his word destroys. It's not a struggle. Heaven's army is just along for the ride, so to speak. We will see it happen. Handel, in his oratorio, The Messiah, look in verse 6. Heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Satan is not God's counterpart. Okay, there's the Eastern philosophy, religion. You got the yin and the yang, the good and the bad. All right, it's not that way. Yes, Satan is evil and God is pure. Yes, Satan is the opposition to Christ. But they're not equal. Satan is a creature. And just like when you make a Lego man, you can throw him on the ground, stomp on him, you can take him apart. Jesus Christ created Satan. And in that same way, he can destroy Satan. It's not a struggle. It is from our point of view, but not from God's point of view. All mankind will not retreat in the face of Jesus Christ, though. That's the incredible thing. Last week I mentioned how they will not repent, even though they know that God is sending judgment upon them. They don't repent. They see Christ coming. Now, they're there to fight against each other in the land of Israel. But Satan has brought them there and then turns their attention to Christ returning in the clouds. And whatever their weaponry is, they seek to use it against him. They don't retreat. They really think that they can defeat Jesus. Why? Because they've been blinded by Satan. Satan, who knows the Bible better than we do. He knows this part of the Bible too, but he doesn't believe it. He thinks he's going to one-up God, which is pretty amazing. After all the plagues that the world has endured and they attribute it to Christ, they still oppose him. The beast, the false prophet, will be cast alive into Gehenna, the lake of fire. The rest of the unsaved on earth will be killed. At that moment, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, there is no one alive on earth who is not saved. Everyone who's alive will be a Christian. The fowls, the buzzards, the vultures, and others, animals, carrion eating animals, will be gathered together. Chapter 19, verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Okay. All of those will be killed. How many people died in the 9/11 terrorist attacks? 3,000. Okay, that was a huge tragedy, right? Several years ago, there was the Indonesian tsunami. Around 130,000 victims were killed then. And that's nothing compared to Hitler's Holocaust of 12 million, which was nothing compared to Stalin's 40 million that he presided over the death of. And then there's Mao Zedong's 80 million that disappeared under his rule. Pol Pot, 2 to 3 million in a country of 7 million in Cambodia. Idi Amin in Africa and Uganda killed millions. None of those compare to the slaughter here. Just one army. It's 200 million and they're gone. Sad thing about this victory is that every single one who's killed goes to an eternity in hell because they refuse to repent and turn to Christ with full knowledge that Christ is the one sending these plagues. They refuse. The Antichrist thinks he's in control, but Satan is using him. Satan is gathering the world's armies to apparently fight against Antichrist, but really to fight against Jesus Christ. But ultimately, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is working all things according to his good pleasure. Remember Daniel 11, verse 36? For that is determined shall be done. And we can take heart that those of us who are saved will not be here. Even those who live through this horrible time will have all eternity of being blessed in God's presence. God's will be done.